Well, as I said, today we do have a guest speaker. His name is Doug Pollack. And Doug and I got to have dinner together last night and got to catch up a little bit with him. He is the author of two books. One is called Irresistible Evangelism, and the second is called God Space, where spiritual conversations happen naturally. And we're kind of excited to have him here because if you were here in the spring of 2017, you'll remember that we did The Art of Neighboring. We brought in a speaker. We had a series about being a good neighbor. What if we said, what if God wanted us to love our literal neighbors? And so you guys did a great job with that, reaching out to your neighbors, getting to know them, having ice cream with them, being at the bus stop together. So I like to call God Space Art of Neighboring 2.0. Because what happens is, okay, I know my neighbors' names, I've interacted. How can I go from, like, talking about the grass? I can't have one more conversation about the grass with my neighbors. So Doug's going to help us out with that today. Doug has lived in Ohio most of his life. He is a chaplain with the YMCA, an evangelism trainer with Athletes in Action, and that position has taken him to countries all over the world to speak. And so would you join me today in welcoming him to the stage, Doug Pollack.
Thank you, Betty. I was told this is a service you could let it all hang out. You guys are kind of loosey-goosey, and so I've been really looking forward to this. In fact, you know, it's kind of like in baseball. You warm up in the bullpen, and you get to the ninth inning, and bring in the closer. It's like, I'm all warmed up, ready to go here for the third service, looking forward to this. Hey, I'm excited because I think this is a picture of God's intended reality, that this church is God's post office here in Sylvania. That the whole idea of the church is that we'd gather on Sunday in our seats to be equipped so that we could leave our seats and take it to the streets Monday through Saturday. And everyone has a spiritual address. And the challenge that we all face if we're going to do this is, how do we deliver the mail to the people on our day-to-day routes? Now you say, where do you get an idea like this? Where do you come up with this? Well, there's actually a passage in the scriptures that kind of piqued my curiosity. Jesus spoke these words. He said, as the Father has sent me. Do you see yourself as a sent one? That God has done something in you because he wants to do something through you. Sometimes in the church, we get this idea that the idea of really being a good Christian, and I'm not sure why this happens, but in my travels all around the country, it seems like if you were to define a good Christian, it usually sounds something like this. A good Christian is someone who shows up at the right place at the right time and hangs around the right kinds of people. You guys, right now, have made a choice to be good Christians, because that's what a good Christian is. Here's the irony. Jesus was always hanging around with the wrong kinds of people at the wrong kinds of times and the wrong kinds of places. So if you're going to be a Christ follower, being inside the Christian bubble and just hanging out with Christian friends all the time, that was not God's original intention. Jesus told us to go into all the world. Or maybe what we could say is, Jesus has said, hey, what if you just took seriously the idea of going into your world? That your world is local. Can I make an important announcement? You do not have to cross a body of salt water to do missions work. I've been to 41 different countries. I've seen mission from every angle. And let me say, it seems to me to make a whole lot of sense that if God planted you in a certain geographical location, has given you a certain skill set to have a certain, that maybe your mission field is right where you work, Monday through Saturday, and the most spiritual thing you could do, the most spiritual act of worship, even maybe, I dare say, no, please don't get after me on this, but I mean, sometimes people have worship is when you're up here leading us in that, but the word worship means to ascribe worth to God. And in some ways, it's kind of easy to do that when you have the holy huddle here on Sunday morning. I think God gets major props and major glory when we step into a setting where We're not so sure if people are going to like it when we step out and say something on His behalf, that we would actually worship Him by opening our mouths to deliver this good news in our Monday through Saturday world. And I think the Apostle Paul, after I read what he penned here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he said, we've been sent, here's that idea again, we've been sent to speak for Christ. It is like God is calling the people through us. There's that idea of being a mailman, that he's speaking through us, that we're delivering something to someone else. Now, just out of curiosity, if some of you have been around this thing called the Christian faith for a while, you've maybe tried to do this with some people in your own life, and maybe this has been your experience. Anybody ever feel like that's happened to you? Like the mail got returned to sender? And I find a lot of Christians who don't feel very successful at this. They don't feel like a lot of times the mail's being opened. That a lot of times people treat our good news as bad news, and it kind of becomes like Jesus junk mail. There's a guy in New Zealand, I was doing a national speaking tour down there, and he stood up in the middle of my workshop. He said, Doug, I think we are spamming people for Jesus. And he was kind of making the analogy of email and what spam looks like. And I said, let's go down that path for a while. What do you think we might do that would leave people the impression they're being spammed? Well, of course, when you think about email or junk mail, usually the first big tip-off is it's not personalized. Study Jesus. Did He ever have two conversations that were exactly alike? Did He do the same thing canned and over and over and over again? Or did He meet each unique divine creation in a unique way? And I think that's my observation as I study the Bible. And so we could say this, that everybody has a spiritual address. And if we're going to deliver God's mail, one of the first things we need to learn how to do is to find that address, personalize the mail, in other words, something that might be interested to in their world, and begin to meet them where they are and where they're living in their spiritual address. I believe every one of us has a rhythm. If I hung out with you for, let's say, a week, maybe a month, I could tell you where your... I could very clearly delineate your route. It's the people that you constantly rub shoulders with at work. It's the neighborhood that you live in. I was excited to hear that you went through that series, because I'm very familiar with that. It's great stuff. I'm hoping some of you did some backyard barbecues, because I'd have been all over that. It's the family you're planted in, your family and loved ones. It's the places that you shop regularly and meet people. This is our day-to-day route. And I think God wants us to bring good news to the people who are right now maybe outside the faith, but they are inside our reach because we're constantly rubbing shoulders with them. Just last week, this was a study released by the Barna Institute. If you don't know much about them, they're an institute that's given to studying culture and cultural trends. And they do a lot of studies on Christians and what's going on in the Christian world. And I thought I'd include this today because I thought it was very interesting. They basically asked people the question, why don't you have more spiritual conversations? If we say that Jesus is the most important thing in our life, I'd hope that you'd agree with this comment, that if Jesus is the greatest thing that's ever happened to you in your own personal life, then the greatest thing you could do for anyone on your route is to share that good news with you, with them. Doesn't that seem to make sense? I mean, we kind of do that with other things. We go to a good movie. Wow, you ought to check out, fill in the blank. Go to a great restaurant. Wow, the food last night was, wow, that was awesome food. We go on a great vacation spot. We like to share things with other people that brought value to our life. So why a lot of times do we stop and we come short with the thing that we say is the greatest thing in our life. Barna, here was his report. And interestingly enough, these people who asked this question had less than 3 spiritual conversations last year. Now, I often, when I go into a church setting, I will ask a pastor this question. I didn't get actually a chance to ask your pastor this question, but often I'll ask pastors, hey, when you think about the people in your church, what percentage of the people do you think had at least one significant spiritual conversation last year? And then I define significant. Significant is not where the Christian dump trucks a not yet Christian with everything they know about Christianity and causes them to say, I never want to have another one of those again. That's not significant. That's a turnoff. I'm talking about a conversation where the not yet Christian says, you know, I really enjoyed this. You give me some good things to think about. I'd like to do this again sometime. They might not want to do it tomorrow or the next day, but you know, sometime, you know, there's going to be another opportunity to have this conversation. That's pretty significant. Most pastors around the country, when I ask them this question, are telling me that less than 5% of their people had one of those last year. So what if here at McCord this next year, this would be an interesting thing, you raise the bar here by lowering it. What if everybody here this next year just trusted God and said, God, I just want to have one. Because here's what happens. When you have one, you cop what I call a Jesus buzz. Or something happens in you when you share your faith. The Holy Spirit is promised in the Great Commission. Jesus promises He will be with you. I can just tell you this from experience. I can sit in services like this, be led in great worship like we were this morning. I can hear great preaching. I can be in small groups, but there's something missing in my faith experience if I'm not intentionally sharing, expressing this faith with others. And I find that when I do, I walk away and I cop a Jesus buzz. I mean, I feel the witness of Jesus, and I think it's because at that moment I am totally aligned with Him, doing the very thing that He called me to do, which is to share this good news with others. And I think His Holy Spirit manifests Himself in our life when we do that. And something happens. So here's what I'm convinced of. If you made your goal this next year just one, once you have one, you'd be like, gosh, I want to have 5 more of those. That was really exciting. When I evaluate the strategy of churches to pull this off, I'd have to say that in the 20th century, most churches adopted what I might call a come and see mentality. It was kind of a home game mentality. The idea was, hey, let's herd people who are outsiders into the building, like the church was kind of considered the aquarium, and you herd them in here so that the master fisherman right here could go to work and, you know, you pay him to be good and the rest of you get to be good for nothing. You just get to herd people in here so that they could experience this good news. And that actually worked in the 20th century in a lot of places and still doesn't marginally in some places. But as we become more and more a post-Christian culture, less and less people are responding to invitations to come to church, unless, I will put a caveat here, if the people are regularly leaving the building and being the church in credible ways, then an invitation to church actually is like, hey, there's something different about your life, and I'd like to meet the people that you're hanging out with, because whatever you have, I kind of want some of that. But notice that it's because people chose to leave the building. It's because they've adopted maybe a go and be mentality and kind of maybe left the come and see thing behind until, so maybe in the 21st century, the church must focus on playing more away games. I don't know if I'm sensing a whole lot of love right now. Hopefully some of you just have a love for sinners, you know. I mean, hey, I'm just trying to be authentic here today. I know I really had a tough time in Detroit when I shared this illustration. Those It just didn't go over well. And I said, I'm just going to stand here, Lord. I'm going to be punished for your namesake. I'm going to be a martyr today. But it's been really interesting being here because it seemed like, you know, it's kind of a testimony to the work of Jesus. Jesus said a house divided against itself will not stand. And yet here you are. So it must be Jesus that's causing you to put aside your differences between Ohio State and Michigan, actually love one another. That's a cool thing. The question that I'm most often asked all over the world as people consider what I'm proposing this morning, well, not what I'm proposing, what God has shared with us through His Word, is this: okay, how do I do it? I mean, let's get down to where the rubber meets the road, and let's just get really honest and very real. How do I do this without weirding my neighbors out, weirding my family members out? I remember when I first started this, I didn't have a lot of what I'm sharing with you today. In fact, I failed my way into most of what I'm talking about. In my family, I got so excited about Jesus, I was sharing Jesus with. And finally, my mom and dad said, Doug, is there anything else you can talk about besides Jesus? And I realized that I was oversupplying and killing the demand. And often, for those of us who are really excited and exuberant about our relationship with Jesus, you know, we can begin to overwhelm people to the point where we become capital S scary. Like, here he comes again. Let's just get out of here. Don't bring up the topic of religion and Thanksgiving and Christmas. I don't want to go there. You know, I mean, you've probably been in family settings where that's maybe happened. Well, we're going to go after that question the rest of the service and the rest of today in the workshop. There's another question I want to raise too, because I think if we're going to get really real about what it's like to try and pull this off in our day-to-day world, then we have to ask this question: how do we get out of this box? I mean, I live in the same world you do. When people hear the word Christian today, especially those of you who are younger, the word Christian today used to mean loving, kind, gracious, lots of great qualities. Today, when you talk to the younger generation, I go on a college campus, I go to the university, I go to Toledo. I see you back there representing Toledo today, the Rockets. Give a little shout out to you guys too, since the Buckeyes and the Wolverines got some love here today, and maybe even some Michigan State people here. How about that? But if I went on any of those campuses and asked the question, hey, what comes to your mind when you hear the word Christian? This is ultimately what I'm hearing today from people consistently. You guys are a bunch of judgmental, narrow-minded, holier-than-thou, anti-intellectual, condescending, homophobic, hypocritical, intolerant groups of people. I'm like, wow, isn't it a thrill to speak to a group of people like that? Now, I know you don't see yourselves that way. But hey, if we are going to have conversations with people, their perception is their reality, and if we ignore this, we will do so at our own peril. We won't have many conversations. Think about it. Who really wants to talk with somebody who's dominated by some of those characteristics? It's like, maybe that's why we grew up in a culture that says there's two things you don't talk about in this culture we live in: politics and religion. Because they both lead to fights. People just yell at each other, and God only knows, when we look at what's happening in the political scene today, we just see that demonstrated day in and day out. There's no really listening to one another, just yelling across the divide. Demonization of people on the other side, it's just become ugly. And if we're not careful, we as Christians get sucked into that as well. But I think Jesus calls us to something far better, far bigger, that we would learn how to offer our culture radical acceptance, but not endorsement. And if we're going to do that, then we start to address some of these things. And we'll be talking about that more this afternoon. Let's take a page from the Word of Scripture here, which gives us kind of a GPS, a guiding system on how to navigate the waters and pull this off. Colossians 4:5 says that we're to be wise in the way we act towards outsiders or those who are on the outside of the Christian faith, making the most of our opportunities. What would that look like tomorrow when you go to work or go to school or wherever it is that you hang. Well, Robert Zacharias, who I think embodies this whole idea of wisdom, has said this: we have to find the back door into people's hearts because the front door is heavily guarded. How many of you kind of intuitively know, even here in Sylvania, that's just true here? Anybody kind of feel that way? Find the back door into people's hearts? What would that look like if we could pull that off? Well, when I look at where I've come from, and those of you who are older, and I'll let you decide who you are, but we grew up in a Christian culture. There was a time, for those of you younger, you might not know this, we used to have prayer in the schools. We used to have the Bible in the schools. You go to school, the Bible was front and center in school. Those days are long past. And when we lived in that culture, you could do what was on the left pretty easily because everybody had kind of a positive view. Even people who didn't go to church at least were respectful. When the reverend walked into the barber shop, some of that language got cleaned up because the reverend's here and there was a respect for the man in the cloth. Today, I don't know, Michael, what it's like for you, but you tell somebody you're a pastor and it's like, just look at the expressions on their faces. If you think you got it bad, tell them you're an evangelist sometime and watch people run for the... I often joke around. I said, you know, when I'm tired and I've been on an international trip and I'm heading home and somebody asks me what I do for a living and I just want to go to sleep, I say, I'm a flaming evangelist. The conversation is over. I can go to sleep and nobody's going to bother me that whole trip. But I would today call myself a recovering evangelist because I think early on in my ministry, I spent all my time on the left. Today I'm realizing that if I'm going to engage this world and deliver God's mail to this spiritual address where a lot of people are living, I need to spend more time on the right side. So this afternoon, we're going to talk about how to listen, for heaven's sake. We're going to talk about how to, you know, if people aren't ready for the answers you'd like to give them, maybe we should be like Jesus. Do you know this? That Jesus, the answer, the ultimate answer, the one way, the one truth, asked people questions all the time. Great questions. Over 150 questions he asked in the New Testament. 334 total chronicled in the New Testament in all four Gospels. Think about that. Why would Jesus ask anyone a question? Because he already knows the answer. So why do you need to ask? If he were teaching here today and he looks at one of the young people in the front and says, hey, listen, I got a question. And that's all right, you know. You don't need to tell me. I already know. I can read your mind. By the way, that's pretty scary. What are you laughing about? I know I can read your mind too. And then what about you? And you over there, oh my goodness. You see what I'm saying? If Jesus already knew, and the Bible says he knew the heart of all men and women, why would he even ask questions? You need to come this afternoon and find out. I'm going to answer that question. I'm just saying, if you look at Jesus, he asked lots of questions. And I think we need to get better in the church at asking questions. I think a lot of us have been trained to be answer people. And there's a time and a season to give an answer, but usually it's when people are asking us. And if they're not, and maybe it'd be wiser to ask questions instead. Let me continue to alienate half the audience here today. In the first service, it was great. It seemed like almost everybody was in love with this illustration. But as the day moved on, it kind of got less and less. But in the sport of football, and you know that starts next weekend, that's why I used the illustration, you know that next weekend when the games kick off, the game actually starts when the ball is caught after the ball is kicked off. And you've got to start the game where you catch the ball on the field, not where you'd like to catch it. The same thing is true when it comes to having spiritual conversations. They have to start where people are in relationship to God, not where we'd like them to be. And that's really the issue, because for a lot of us, we want to open the Bible and start right there and like, hey, the Bible says, well, they're not ready for that. So how do we start where they are? How many of you have somebody in your life right now who's a long, long way away from God, way back the other end zone, very resistant to the claims of Christianity? You got anybody like in your life like that? Yeah, most of those people aren't ready for words from us. They really are not. Or how about people who are apathetic and they're kind of saying, if that's your thing, that's fine for you, just don't push it on to me. You know, they're kind of like, hey, I'm okay with you have it, just don't bring it my way. Or how about people who cross midfield and they might show up here at Christmas and Easter. They're very curious about McCord Christian. And it's like, hey, I'm hearing like some great things are happening. The biggest mistake we make is when someone shows just a little bit of interest, we tend to want to biggie-size our spiritual meal and oversupply and kill the demand. Or how about if somebody were seeking, they were inside the red zone, inside the 20-yard line, they were close to faith. Do you feel like you'd know how to help them cross the goal line of faith, so to speak? Now, if you're a Buckeye fan, and I already know some of the Michigan fans here, you hate hearing this. You've been hearing this for the last 10 years so much it drives you nuts. But God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. So you've got lots of grace coming your way. You know, I don't think I'm playing loose with the scriptures to say, isn't it the same thing true in the Bible? The Bible says when someone is far from God and they come near, that the angels in heaven rejoice. So I kind of think they're giving high fives. I think they're whooping it up because they're like, hey, the lost sheep, the prodigal son, the one who our heart has been breaking over has come home. And we're thrilled about that. But let's just identify a big major truth here. For most people, that's a process. There are very few people I have found in my years of talking with God's people all over the world who literally have the one big conversation in the one big moment where just all of a sudden they go from being a total hellion to becoming a total follower of Jesus, a Damascus Road conversion. They do happen, but it's just very irregular. It's more the exception rather than the rule. For most of us, even if you think about your own story, somebody planted some seeds. Somebody watered those seeds. Somebody nurtured those seeds. And eventually it came to the time for a harvest. And let's also be honest, because sometimes I'm very, I can even get irritated. I was with a guy in a prison ministry one time, and he would come out of a cell block and he'd come over, guys, I just got another one. Like a notch on his belt, like it was all about him. And it's like, what? This isn't about you. This is God's work. I mean, somebody has to get a life from God. Like I said, you don't give your life to God. You get a life. What can a dead man give to God? You got to get a life from God. And that's why Jesus said you must be born again. He's going to put a new spirit in you. And he's going to change you from the inside out. That's his work. But yet, the strange thing is, God wants to use knuckleheads like you and me. And I say that respectfully. I mean, hey, if you knew what went on in my mind and heart 24/7, you wouldn't sit here and listen to me speak. But let me turn that around. If I knew what went on in your mind and hearts, I wouldn't have come here to Sylvania here to speak to you. I mean, we've all fallen short, right? That's our story. And so God wants to use us. And I've got good news for you. Perfect people keep real people away. It's when we get honest and authentic about who we are, that actually becomes the attraction piece of that kind of draws people into the kingdom. Well, Micah told me today if I was going to speak here, I had to observe the greatest of the Beatitudes. And I said, what's that, Micah? And he said, blessed are the brief, for they will be asked back. I just realized I got to get into a story here really quickly to land this plane. And I call it a framing story because actually, quite a while ago, I signed up to do something that was absolutely nuts. It's nuts because I had no experience. I'd never done it before. And that was to sign up to be my own general contractor to build my wife and I's dream house. I figured as a faith missions guy, I didn't have a lot of money. And I did have some time when I come back from trips to be. So I thought, you know what? I could save some money and I'll just be my own general contractor. So I actually signed up to do something like this. And wow, what an experience. I didn't realize I was signing up for everyday conflict management. Trying to get people to do the thing they said they were going to do and actually, you know, do it right and then receive the payment that we had agreed upon, not another, you know, $300 more than this. So this put me in contact with lots of people who, let's just say, were probably a long way down the football field in relationship to God. And didn't take long for me working on the job site to hear some of that. So I listened to the language, the conversations, things they were talking about. The guys I got to know the best were the guys with my framing crew. And one day we were having lunch together, and I said, "Hey guys, thanks so much for the work you're doing in handling my wife and I's dreams. We really appreciate it." And the biggest guy on the crew, the biggest guy, big burly guy, his name was Ron. He says, "Hey Doug, what do you do for a living?" Now, I didn't feel like it'd be wise for me to throw the, "I'm the evangelism trainer for the Athletes in Action Ministry." So I said, "You know what, Ron, thanks for the question. Could I go historical for just a moment and share what happened to me way back in college that kind of set the tone for why I'm doing what I'm doing?" So I shared a little of my God story with him. Kept it short. Ron was kind of intrigued, so he had a follow-up question. As soon as he asked the question, the other four guys on the framing crew jumped on Ron, just dogpiled on him, and started mocking him right in front of me. They go, "Oh, Ronnie, you want to get some religion now, huh, Ronnie? Hey, guys, Ronnie's getting religious on us." Ron was not intimidated the least. Biggest guy, he looks back at them and he says, "What are you guys laughing about? You know you're going to be in hell with me someday." You know what the crazy thing was? Nobody argued the point. I think these guys knew each other so well that they knew they deserved to be on a highway to hell. No stop signs, no speed limit. Nobody's going to slow them down. Thank you, AC/DC. And I'm sitting here in my basement, five guys just confessing they're on a highway to hell, and I'm thinking, what do I say next? I got four mockers, and I got one guy who's curious. I know how I handle the next, you know, next comment will determine whether I have any other opportunity to talk about this. So I'm sitting there, processing. Before I know it, the conversation switched and went somewhere else. And I just felt like I fumbled the ball. Anybody ever feel like you fumbled the ball? Just missed an opportunity? That's exactly the way I felt. And I went out and said, "God, I'm so sorry. I just feel like I blew it." Well, my failure, God used that failure to turn me on to something that might help you, and it's helped thousands, tens of thousands of people all over the world. Because I find that a lot of Christians, if you're really honest, you miss more opportunities than you take. And here's a way to reclaim an opportunity that you missed and walk right back into it. When I started to pray and talk to God about my failure, I think the Holy Spirit of God reminded me that he asked me this question, "Doug, what were you wondering when Ron said what he said?" In other words, I think what God was inviting me to do is to release my curiosity back into the conversation. So it was about maybe a week or 10 days later, we were having lunch again. And I got in touch with the question I wanted to ask Ron, and here's what it sounded like. I said, hey Ron, you know, you said something a couple weeks ago that really got me scratching my head." And he was very intrigued by that. He said, "Well, what was that, Doug?" I said, "Well, you got to understand, I meet a lot of people in my line of work who are very convinced they're going to heaven, but I don't meet that many people who are as convinced that they're going to hell as it sounds like you are. Here was my question, Ron, I'm just wondering, why are you so convinced you're going to hell?" We are often just one good question away from creating some God space and having a significant spiritual conversation. Ron said, "Well, Doug, if you knew me, you wouldn't ask the question." I said, "Ron, I don't know you, and I'm still wondering." Now, this is something that's true of all of us. Every one of you here has been given a sense of curiosity about the world around you by God Himself. If you've lost your sense of curiosity, get around some young ones here, like right here in the front. Get around some young people like this. They will wonder you to death. And see, the average child asks 123 questions a day. Because they're wondering. And if we can get in our touch with what God has organically put in us, our wonder, and frame a wondering question, a lot of times that question opens the door for the conversation to start. So Ron looks at me and he says, "Well, Doug, you ever heard of the Hell's Angels?" I said, "No, I haven't." He said, "Well, I used to be in a biker gang one step below the Hell's Angels. Let's just put it this way, Doug. Been there and done it all." I didn't think I really wanted to know what that meant. I thought I might have a mayhem axe murderer on my job site. I don't know. But I did some listening, and this afternoon we're going to talk about that. I said, "Ron, it sounds to me like you know you deserve to go to hell because you've done some things that God's not pleased with." Now, I know where I'm at today, but I'm just keeping it real with what Ron said. This is what Ron said. He said, "Damn straight, Doug, damn straight." Now, some of you say, "What do you? This is a church. You don't talk like that in a church." Listen, if you are going to be offended by language like that, you will never have conversation with people out there. If they see you recoil in horror because you shared the D word or the GD word, whatever it is that they're saying, people pick up on that immediately. And they realize you are probably unsafe. Jesus didn't stop to castrate people for where they presently were because he wanted them to get to know him, because he knew if you're going to change the fruit, you got to get to the root. You don't get to the root by taking and trying to cut it out in the first conversation. So as I started to talk to Ron, I said, "Ron, it sounds like you know you deserve this place called hell. Has anybody ever shared with you the good news? That God actually did something to set you free from your death sentence so you could now have a life sentence?" You always want to ask for permission before you barge in. You don't barge into someone's life. You need to do that. You need to be respectful and gentle. And Ron said, "No." And I said, "Ron, could I share that with you?" He said, "Go for it, Doug." So I stopped, and in a minute, about 30 seconds, I just explained to him very quickly how Jesus died, his perfection covering over your imperfection, Ron, that he wants to remove your sin far as the east is to the west. And Ron, you could get a new heart and a cleansed heart with a fresh start, and you could start all over again. Here's what he said. You talk about the football being moved. Before the conversation started, he's on a highway to hell. After this conversation, Ron said, "I guess there is hope for me." The ball just got moved. I don't have time to tell you the rest of the story, but let me just cut it to quick because I do want to be invited back this afternoon. 15 years later, I think it was last year in Cincinnati, I'm speaking at one of the largest churches there, somebody comes up to me and says, "Hey, Doug, I think I know who you're talking about." I said, "Really? Tell me, what's he like?" He goes, "This guy's in my Bible study. He's a Christian now." 15 years later, and Ron and I had a lot of spiritual conversation when he was on the job site. But it was 15 years later, folks. In other words, hey, listen, a lot of us are way, way too pushy. We want it to happen all right now. For a lot of people, it's a process, and we just have to be patient to move along as the Holy Spirit leads and guides and trust and leave the results to God. Ron has a changed life today, and God used me as be a part of that process. But he also brought other people across his path, and I think we need to be relaxed or freed up from the idea that it has to all happen with us, that we have to make it all happen in a moment. What happened with Ron? I think I created some God space. You wonder what God space is? Here's a definition. This afternoon, we're going to talk about how to create this kind of space in our relational connections so that we can have natural spiritual conversations. Here in, in a half an hour, we're going to get started. And it's going to be right here, the light lunch and child care provided. And I'm hoping that if you have any fears or just lack a sense of confidence or competence, that you would come back and join us, or you just stay here and join us. And if you can't because you got something else planned, hey, minimally, pick up a copy of the book back there. The church has made it available for you, and to pick up a copy. And like a thanks for the opportunity to come in and speak to these fine folks. And I've enjoyed being here this morning. Thanks so much. Let's stand to our feet.